Father, we thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that we are walking in your word. I ask tonight that there would not be one thing said, thought, hinted at, or intimated that was not of you. That every source, every phrase that comes out of my mouth would be as if you're speaking, Father. And I ask that you would be guarding us, and you would be opening our minds to the truth and of where we are even today, so we can witness more and be more. Thank you now for your love for us, and thank you that you have authored this book that we might just delve deep into it. So be with us tonight, and let this be a glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a chapter of Revelation that most commentaries will tell you is the hardest book in all the Bible. Hard not because it's hard to understand, but hard because it's hard to take. And it will be harsh. It will be intimidating. And it's going to be a little tough. But we're going to take it word for word, and we're going to believe everything we said. This is actually the third woe. Earlier in the Revelation, the Bible talks about the angel saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." Now, we always said in repetition in the Bible, if God says it once, it's huge, huge importance. If he says it twice, we do a double take and think, whoa. Three times, it's mimicking the Holy Trinity, and it's like, write it down, cross it, highlight it, file it, and remember it, because this is huge. So this is the third woe. Bad stuff's going to happen here. We're going to be in the part where we call the seven vile judgments. Now, I may equally parallel vile and bowl. A vial actually was a reminder that the priests in the temple held a flat dish. That's what they served off. They were called vials. I think of vials like a medicine vial. Remember, we're Jewish here. It's a Jewish book written by a Jewish author to a Jewish people who would understand. When you said vial, you were thinking of the flat dispenser that the priests would hold around the temple. So bowl is more English sounding, probably a little bit more Greek. The Hebrews would be perfectly okay with vial. I may interchange those words. No, they mean the same. The last seven judgments of the 21 judgments that are coming upon the earth in the last 7 years to bring God's people Israel back to him. If you want to know the synopsis of the tribulation, it's 7 years of really hard thumping by God Almighty and Jesus Christ to bring the holy remnant of Israel back to God. It is not meant for you. It never was. Not meant for the angels. It never was. It's meant for Israel. And why, might you ask, would God do that? Because he loves them. He made a covenant and a promise to Israel that they would be his people forever and he would love them forever. And he has kept his part of the bargain. They have not. But he never goes back on his word. And to make it so that they finally come back to him, he has to lay out 21 horribly hard judgments on them. And he starts out medium hard, I would say. None of it's easy. Medium hard. And they still don't come back. And then he ramps it up a bit. That would be, by the way, with the seal judgments. And then he ramps it up a bit to the trumpet judgments. And that's a step up. You're going to know, and this is a reminder because I like to review, the seven trumpet judgments were typically called the judgments of the thirds, because a third of the waters were affected. A third of the sun was affected. Well, that didn't work either. The thirds judgment didn't work either. Those seven trumpet judgments that came upon thirds of things, they still didn't repent. So now it's game over. He has sent out angels, the seven big gun angels from the holy temple in heaven. That's what we saw last week. Coming out of the temple of God, and they're each carrying a vial. And where are they coming from? They are coming from God. This is not the wrath of the devil on the earth. This is not Satan and his minions coming against the earth. This is God sending his wrath down on the earth to bring Israel back into the fold. That's what the tribulation is about. He has tried with the seal judgments. No, it didn't work. He's tried with the trumpet judgments, the thirds. Still didn't work. He says, okay, this is your last chance. This is the last 3.5 years of all of the earth's history, and this is their last shot at getting it right. We're going to find in the end, and we actually, Hosea tells us 800 years before, that only a third are going to be saved. Two-thirds are going to be destroyed. They're still not going to get it. But God's going to get that third. After these judgments start pouring, that 3.5 year period, after it starts ramping up, they flee to Petra, a third of them, under the auspices of Jordan, under the protection of their ancient enemies, Esau. And they're going to wrap their arms around them in Petra, and God's going to protect that third. And the Antichrist is going to throw everything at them he can. He's going to raise up armies all over the world to come against them. He's going to raise up the kings of the east and the kings of the north. And then God's going to throw down these judgments on the world. And it's going to be hell on earth. And I'm not saying that as a cuss word. I'm saying that as a descriptor. Because that's what we're looking at. Tonight you're going to study these seven judgments. And we're going to get right into them. And I'm not going to mamby-pamby or mealy-mouth or whitewash this, because one place in the Bible this call is called the wrath of God. Another is called the wrath of the Lamb. And yeah, I get it. Jesus and God are loving and Jesus gave his life. I understand that. But the righteous, we never do the flip side of that coin, that we have a righteous God and he can't be anything else. He can't overlook sin. And I like what Travis said about justice will eventually come into being, and this is what you're going to see tonight. God is done. When the seven angels came out of the holy temple in heaven last week, when they came out with these last seven judgments, the temple was shut for business. No more prayers for mercy. No more prayers for grace. Day of redemption is over with. This is wrath. This is the final. And we are in Revelation 16, the bold judgments, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. I think that explains itself. I think we know what that means. Verse 2. So the first went, and this would be the first angel. They're assuming you knew that's what that referred to. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. You're going to notice something. This mark of the beast is going to end up being the downfall of the human beings that take it, because this wrathful sore that comes out is coming somehow from this mark. If it's what we think it is, and we're starting to get a hint about the vaccines, and yes, I'm saying that out loud on air, if it's something like the vaccines that have put foreign material into a body, probably foreign DNA, probably the Antichrist DNA itself, then God's going to target that. You want to take a mark? You want to take somebody else's mark? God says, okay, watch this. And wrathful sores come up. Now, we've seen sores before. You're also going to notice these bowl judgments are going to mimic the Egyptian plagues. We're going to pull that up. And they're also going to go back, and they're going to hint at some of the trumpet judgments that were thirds. These are full-blown judgments, no thirds anymore here. So the sixth plague of Egypt was boils. Let me read to you about that. I am reading from Exodus 9, starting with verse 8. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become the fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. They took ashes from the furnace. And they stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. God is the same over and over and over again. And it's not that he's not creative, he is. But typically what he's done once, you'll find patterns throughout the Bible. What he did to send plagues against Pharaoh and the Egyptians, who are antichrists and who are earth dwellers, is exactly what he's doing to these earth dwellers and to this Antichrist. He is sending boils upon them. And he's targeting that mark of the beast. You want to take a mark of the devil? Here's how it feels. And it is just and it is right. Other times we've seen boils in the Bible. Job, a righteous man, got a hint of what happens in Job 2:7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils. Now, I'm going to tell you Job didn't deserve it. But look what Satan did. He brought painful boils. This is not new to the Bible. And Luke 16:21 is going to be a New Testament hint to this same thing. And it says this. Luke 16:21. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores. If you do a quick check on that word, it is boils. Very similar to what we're talking about here. Who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This is typical language for a very loathsome malady that has come upon the skin. Some people say it's leprosy. I think it's worse than leprosy. I think it's a step beyond leprosy. And I think it's filled with pus, and it hurts, and it's infection, and they're just so tragic and itching and painful that people can't hardly stand them. One of the commentaries I read said that the sores that he was really described, there's not a really good English word for it. They are so loathsome that you want to take a pin or a nail and scratch it out. You want to tear your own skin out. And I'm sorry if that's graphic. That's the first vial. And it will get worse. So that picture of that boil is the same picture that Pharaoh would have seen on his people. We're going to lay this on top of this so that you understand. Pharaoh was an Antichrist. He wasn't the Antichrist. He was an Antichrist. And the same judgments came upon his people as are coming upon the Antichrist and his people. They're the ones that take the mark. So we have Antichrist and his people, Pharaoh and his people. And they're going to get the same punishments because God is a just God. And I am in verse 3 now. We are ready for the second bowl. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Now, I want to take you back here, and I'm going to do a quick aside, and you animal lovers are going to love this, I think. That was New King James, but I pulled up my King James because I tend to be I'm fickle about translations. If I don't like it in the New King James, I read it in King James, and then I pull up the Zephyr, and then I read it in the Septuagint, so I kind of get a picture of this, but I pulled up my King James, and this is what it said. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. Now, why do I care about that? Anybody have any animals at their house that they really like? This tells me, only place in the Bible I found this, that animals have a soul. Did you know that?
Yep, because some Christians say they don't have souls and they're not going to heaven.
I think you can pull up Revelation 16:3 in your King James Bible. And I think that you can say, God wrote that. I didn't. Isn't that an interesting verse? And
yeah.
You only get that when you're fickle like me and you Bible hop. I never do some, but I also do ESV sometimes. But I love that because that really struck home with me. I just thought you should know that. That's saying that animals have souls. Just thought you'd like that. And I'm continuing on. So the second bowl is the sea turns to blood and kills every living creature in it. But it says it's like the blood of a dead man. Now, I don't want to be graphic here, but I'm going to be. It's rancid, pukey, stinky, disease-filled blood of a dead man. Corpses rot, stink, and get infested with all kinds of icky creatures. If you saw a dead body laying out splayed open, it's that dry, dark red, stagnant, putrid blood. I know we think of blood being just blow it off like the blood that, you know, you cut your finger and you see it's not that bad. Oh, no, this is the dead blood. And I want you to picture that that's what the waters look like and smell like and are crawling with creepy bacteria and fungus. And am I giving you the picture of what this looks like? Because the Holy Spirit wants you to know this is like a dead man's blood. I know that's not fun. God's not meaning it to be fun. God's serious here. You want to mess with God? I'm going to make your waters look like something in a mortuary. That's what you're going to have.
These plagues are on everybody in the tribulation or just those with the mark?
Everybody. Now, the boils came on the people with the mark. Now it's on the whole earth.
And some with the jab are getting rashes and stuff.
Maybe.
Well, if those with the mark are not redeemable,
it's punishment. It's wrath.
But the purpose of the tribulation is to bring the Jews back to Christ.
And they're in Petra.
Right. Well, third one.
We're past that. They've fled. So now, remember I told you, this is hard for us to get our, this is God's wrath. This is what, and we're going to hear some angels speak about this.
It's on those that are left.
It's on those that are left.
On the Jews.
Do you think for the plagues in Exodus, these plagues line up? Because just like everybody, one generation to the next generation to the next generation, they tell the next generation this story about stuff and this story. So somewhere this generation should have been told from past generations. You'd think that they would recognize the outcome of what's coming when they can say, my great, 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 whatever. Had the same thing.
The tragedy with that is that the Jews don't get it. Two-thirds know it. Do they know it? Head knowledge? Oh, yeah, I think they do. And they're good about teaching the history and the oral stories and the tradition. They've got the Torah. The Torah has, this is Exodus. The Torah, first five books, they've got Exodus. Do they take it to heart? No. Well, one-third does. And I don't get that.
Well, it probably weeds out the fake Jews.
It does.
Larry talks about.
Yeah, it weeds out the fake Jews. It absolutely does. And the apostates. And the apostate churches. How do you think the big mega churches are going to handle this? Because they're going to be here.
Look at this just like with COVID.
Right.
Look back in 1917. We reflect back on that. We notice that mass didn't work. It actually caused people to be more sick.
Yeah.
We're seeing all this. We're following the same guidelines.
And we haven't learned anything.
And nobody, well, I can't say nobody, but a majority are not seeing it.
Yeah, they haven't learned anything. I know. Remember what I want to say this one more time because I'm going to interject this maybe over and over. This is the wrath of God you're seeing. This is the wrath of the Lamb. Mercy's gone. Redemption's gone. This is the ta-da.
And the restrainer's gone.
And the restrainer's gone, and God's mad. And does he have a right? Oh, yeah, he does. Yes, he does. And he's able, and he's worthy. And what we don't teach anyone, if I stress anything to you, is he's righteous. And he has a right to inflict anything he wants on people that don't obey. Because he laid the rules, he laid the foundation of the earth, and he sent his son. And we never teach this part of him. This is the wrath of God. All right, so we're continuing on. Now, that second trumpet that we read about, that dead blood, icky things we were talking about. If you want to know where we got a hint of that earlier, remember I told you that the trumpet judgments were a little bit like it? Revelation 8, for instance, says this. Now, this is the second trumpet. Remember, it's not going to be as bad. I just want to relate these back and forth. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Notice it's a little tempered. Remember I told you the trumpet judgments were the thirds, and it doesn't say dead blood. This was God in the trumpet judgments, which preceded the vial judgments, trying to get him to turn, and he didn't do it quite as bad. This time, it's all out. It's dead blood, and it's all of it, not just a third. So that's where we get the trumpet judgments are called the judgments of the thirds. So that's the one that kind of matches that. And that also matches the first plague in Egypt. Let me remind you what the first plague in Egypt was, and I'm going to read to you from Exodus 7:20. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters. Now, they're in Egypt, remember, for in the river, this would be the Nile, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank. The Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. This is the same story. An antichrist trying to usurp God's people. God strikes them with plagues. Now we fast forward about 2,000 years, maybe more than that, and we've got an antichrist trying to usurp God's people, and he strikes them with plagues. You will notice this is very, very, very similar. I'm now getting ready for the third bowl. Fasten your seat belts. We're in verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. It wasn't good enough just to do the oceans. God said, oh, no, no, no. Let's get you fresh water now. Now you can't have anything to drink. So the third bowl, the waters are turned to blood, the rivers and springs. That's fresh water. There would be, think about this. There's not only the oceans polluted, and they smell like a corpse or a mortuary. Let's call it what it is. You've got now every spring that's flowing, every stream that's coming down the mountains, every pool of a pond. I mean, I don't think we can imagine what this would be like. Every place you look, the harbors, the freshwater harbors. You know, you go to Galveston, you go to New York, everything's either stinky mortuary blood or it's just plain blood flowing. And can you imagine? Now there's nothing to drink. No fresh water anywhere, only blood to drink. And let me tell you the parallel for that is, these are the guys, the earth dwellers, and Satan and his minions who have taken the blood of the martyrs. And God says, okay, you like blood? God is a just God, and I think his retribution usually fits the crime. You want to take the blood of my people? You want to behead my ones that have come to receive me? Okay. I get it. You like blood. Here it is. Enjoy yourselves. I could just see God and the Holy Spirit saying, have a nice day.
That's the ones that like to kill the children for blood.
Yes. And right now, this is new for me, this adrenochrome, this drinking and eating of human blood and all that. I guess, I don't know where I've been all these years, but now it's coming right out in the open, and I'm thinking, this is going to play in here. God said, okay, that's all you're going to have. Not going to be any water. I can't imagine the smell. I can't even imagine the smell of that. Now, that third trumpet then, the water struck, also has a counterpart in that first plague of Egypt too, because the Nile turned to blood, and that's in Exodus 7, which I read to you. So the first plague of Egypt and the third bowl and the third trumpet, they're all similar. Remember, the trumpet judgments were just a third. We get now into the vial judgments, the whole thing. Every water, every spring, every lake, every freshwater piece that even a mud puddle in your backyard. If it's freshwater, it's blood. More than we can imagine. Remember, even when the plague was happening, it says there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. I don't think we understand the thought of that. The magnitude of the stickiness, the stink, the filth, the diseases. I just, it's mind-boggling to me. The earth is done by this point. It's so polluted. Think about now. All the rivers, all the fresh water, and the oceans are polluted to the point they're not coming back. We know we're going to get a new heaven and earth. I don't think the earth dwellers knew that till now. They got a real good glimpse of that. We are going on. We're in verse 5. And I heard the angel of the water saying, now, isn't this interesting? God's got angels over different areas. He's got an angel over the waters of this earth. And you'd think the angel of the waters would be saying, oh, God, don't do that. Don't. And here's what the angel of the waters says. You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another, this is another angel from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. These angels are affirming what God's doing, because think about what these angels have had privy to seeing. They have looked down, kind of like John got to look down, and they've seen the atrocities these minions of the devil have done. They've seen them beheading people and killing them and stealing from them. They've seen it for centuries. They've seen it for thousands of years, what these enemies of our soul have done to God's people. And these angels, even though they were in charge of the waters and they really loved their job, they said, you're righteous, God. You go, God, because you're righteous and you're worthy. That righteous God, that fear of God, that awe of God, we don't have that in today's America. We don't have that fear of an angry, wrathful God in our psyche anywhere. We've not been taught that. And I don't know why they haven't read Revelation. They haven't read Jeremiah. They haven't read Isaiah. And how about, let's add Ezekiel and Joel and Amos. They haven't read the Bible, because that wrathful, righteous God is in every page, on every chapter, and he is talking about staying true to him over and over. Why do you think he gave us the Ten Commandments? So we wouldn't just blanket ourselves out there and guess. No, we have a blueprint. It's fairly simple. You don't kill, you don't steal, you don't murder. You put others above yourself. You don't have any other gods before me. Here's your blueprint. And I'm a jealous God. And not only that, I'm a fiery God. He's a fearful, fiery God. And I guess this chapter brings it all home. You are righteous, O Lord. These are the angels saying that. I love that. I love that the angels affirm that. According to, some people have trouble with this because they will add in something from the Ten Commandments. And I'm just going to read it. It's real simple. You know it. It's Exodus 20:13. You shall not murder. And they're saying, well, God's murdering all these people. This is not murder. This is righteous judgment. And there is a difference. God is not a murderer. But he also will not overlook sin. Those who shed blood will be forced to drink it. That's the sum up of this section of Revelation. The cry of the martyrs, we read in Revelation 6, said, how long, O God? How long until you avenge us? And this is his answer. Now. I'm doing it now. I'm in verse 8. We're getting ready for the fourth bowl. I think we've had the blood. Now let's go to something else. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. I don't know what it's going to take for these guys. I mean, of course, he sent his own son, and we got to be redeemed, but I mean, these guys... He has poured out blood. He's taking their fresh water away, and now he's scorching them with the sun. When you take that shield away from the sun and it's a direct fire on your skin, they've also had big boils. I'm sure that fiery sun on those boils feel good, don't you? And it says they did not repent. This is going to be the pattern of the earth dwellers. We've talked about that. We talked about it starting in Revelation 1. I said you're going to have two sets of people that you have to keep separate in Revelation. And that's those who believe and those who do not. And those who do not are called the earth dwellers. You are not of this world. You're just passing through. I'm not of this earth and you aren't either. I'm not an earth dweller.
You know who wants to do sun dimming?
Tell us. Mm-hmm. Yeah, playing with the sun. When I heard someone say that, I thought, mind you a little bit of this time period. And it may be a justice where God says, you want to play with the sun? Let me show you how it feels. Kind of like you want to drink blood and you want to sacrifice my children to drink blood? Well, I'll give you blood. That may be exactly what we're looking at here. You want to deal with the sun? You want to mess with my son?
Know how to control the weather.
They watch them. Watch what happens to them. So we'll see. That reminded, I'm glad you brought that up, because that reminded me when I heard someone say that about that multi-billionaire going to control the sun. I thought, nice try. You can give it a good shot and then it'll turn back on you. That's exactly what God does. And remember, he's a fiery God. We do not understand that. And I don't think our English word probably explains that well enough. And I can't say that I'm smart enough either, because only people that have seen God know this, and that's no one. But he is a God of fire. And I don't understand unless his composition is such that it is so hot. We can't stand before him till we get our glorified body. And when we do that, we will be protected from him. Because when you saw God show up on earth during the Old Testament, it was Jesus. God Almighty did not. That would be Jesus walking. That was Jesus in the burning bush. That was Jesus. It was the Lord in the second person of the Trinity. So we're in the fourth bowl, and that's the scorching fire. Now, we had some other hints of that. I want to read to you from Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, because Malachi is a real interesting prophet. We did quite a long study on him. One of my favorites, and I think he's often overlooked, but listen to what he says in Malachi 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming. He's referring to this day that we're talking about in Revelation. Burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. That means they're going to get burnt up. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness. Notice how he uses the word sun here as the sun in the sky, not the S-O-N. He's saying Jesus owns this sun. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. This is the God of the S-U-N, not the sun god, not that Nimrod guy who was a blasphemer, devilish entity. This is the sun god, the real sun god, the God who made the sun, who is the God of fire. And you see how the twist of words work here? I don't think we understand the mastery of the Holy Spirit. I love words. You can't tell that. I love to write them. I love to think about them. I like to twist them. I like to have long lists of words. And when I think how the Holy Spirit can take this sun-scorching event and call this God the Son of Righteousness, it goes back to he's a righteous God. He will use the sun to burn because it's fair. He's a fair God. Burning with his son that he made is fair to these evil people that never would receive him. And I like that twist on words. I think Malachi is a wonderful prophet. And then we go to Amos. He has something interesting to say too. I am in Amos 9 verse 5. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, Amos is seeing the same story. And all who dwell there mourn, all of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. Pointing back to the blood in those rivers, Amos is seeing the same story. Remember I told you early on, there are 800 Old Testament references in Revelation. These are a couple of them. I just like to point them out. He who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strats in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his. Basically, Amos is saying, rivers are his, oceans are his, the sun is his, and the sky. You betcha, Amos, it sure is. So that fourth bowl of judgment then also mimics the trumpet judgment, the fourth trumpet. Now, it's not as bad. Let's remember it. I am reading from Revelation 8, starting in verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. Back to the third judgments were the trumpet judgments. They hinted at what was coming that was worse, which we're in now. Trumpets were thirds. Vials are full-fledged, full-blown. No more thirds. I want to read to you something from John. Of course, John's author of Revelation. I'll read you from John 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Now notice, I want you to notice John's play on words here. We've just been talking about the sun. What do we get from the sun? Light. Who is the God of the sun? God Almighty, Jesus. He says this, John says this, the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What if the twisting of the Holy Spirit's words, God said, you love the dark. You want to worship a sun god that's not even a god. So I'm going to let the sun shine on you and burn you. This is how God does. Whatever is just and true, whatever they deserve, he's going to give it back in kind. And now there's no holds barred. Everything that he has, he's going to ramp it up to the nth degree because there is no repentance on the earth. So the biblical truth is this. They have taken for granted the warmth of the sun for years. They've used that. They've worshipped it, and God's basically saying, you got it. Just like you liked the blood, you got it. You got it. You wanted to take the mark of the beast? You did. You wanted to? You got it. You got a big boil. You got big sores. All these punishments of these vials are just retribution. And I can take you to verse after verse after verse, which proves that. I'm trying to spare you because there are so many verses I could bring in. Now, those first were the mildest of the judgments. The fifth, sixth, and seventh are the bads of the bads. And these are the final bowl judgments, and they're now going to be directed against the beast and his government. Before, it was just kind of blatantly against the earth. Now we're in the fifth bowl. We're in verse 10, and we're going to see the direction of these punishments change. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Where is the throne of the beast? It's in Jerusalem. Now they say Babylon is his kingdom, which it is. And that's, I'm going to tell you, we're going to get into that next week. We're going to spend a couple of weeks on Babylon. And I'm going to tell you there's controversy about what Babylon is. But we do know this, that the seat of all the problems is going to boil down to the last battle. It's in Jerusalem. So for right now, we're going to say Jerusalem. You may change your mind after we study the kingdom of Babylon. And we will bring in six chapters to do that. Probably going to take a couple of weeks on that one. But let me just say for now, let's say the area of Jerusalem right now. He's going to throw down the bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pains. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And guess what? And they did not repent of their deeds. What's it going to take? They're never going to repent. And God's not done yet. A couple things you need to know. I told you before that the martyrs under the throne were asking God, how long, God, till you justify us, till you have retribution for us? See, we saw that in chapter 5. This is the answer. No longer. He's giving them justice now. Revelation 13, I want to take you back just as a reminder. And they worship the dragon. I'm in Revelation 13, 4. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast who is saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? God is. Are you watching it? When they said, who could make war with this beast? God's saying, it's me. I can. And we see him doing that now. Now, this ninth, the ninth plague of Egypt, the darkness plague. Remember, we have darkness coming in this fifth bowl. Let me read to you what the darkness plague was. Exodus 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. This is not normal darkness. Let me give you examples of what this darkness is. Matthew 27:45. When Jesus was crucified, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land to the ninth hour. It's an unnatural darkness. Is it normal at noon to 3 or 5 in the afternoon for it to be pitch black? No, not unless you live in Alaska. That's the darkness that fell over the crucifixion. This is the darkness that we're seeing in this plague. Let me tell you some other strange darknesses. Amos 5:8. He made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. Who does that? God does. Who is able to change the sun into darkness? God. Nahum 1:6-8. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. And the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place. And darkness will pursue his enemies. Notice this. He uses darkness against his enemies. All these Old Testament references we need to know. Zephaniah 1:15. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and dissolution, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Am I making a point about this darkness? It's unnatural. It's a God thing, and it is only used in judgment. You think God wasn't mad when they crucified his son and he laid darkness on the earth? I think he just said, I am so sick of you. And I think this is what we're sensing in this fifth vile judgment, darkness. Mark 13:24, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Mark is even telling about it. Then Joel reminds us in chapter 2, verse 30. Joel's going to give a really good description of this tribulation darkness. He is going to describe this fifth vile judgment. Read what he says. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Have we seen all that so far? Yeah. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Has he stepped foot back yet at this point on his great white war horse? No, he hasn't. This is right before his second coming. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's true now. At that point, salvation is over with. Now, Jesus gives a description that I think also is this eerie, judgmental darkness. Read Matthew 25:30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Did you notice that earlier in this judgment, it talked about the people, when they had their boils and their sores, they were gnashing their teeth? It's all pointing to the beginning of the end. This is the final end. When they're thrown in that lake of fire, outer darkness, gnashing of teeth. We're starting to get a hint. God's done. Mercy's over, guys. This is not the feel-good chapter of the Bible. This is the get it right, get your heads up, and start talking about the righteous God. That was a fifth bowl. In case you didn't think that was bad enough, let's go to the sixth. I'm in verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this Armageddon battle tonight, because another side trick before this is all over, it's going to take at least a week to tell you the eight stages of this Armageddon, and I'll bring in Joel and Zephaniah and Zechariah and Isaiah, and we'll lay those side by side, because John doesn't do a lot with it. I'll tell you why. He thinks you know it. You should know the Old Testament. You should know what Zephaniah said. You should know what Zechariah said. You should know Joel. You should already know what Isaiah said. You should know that in Isaiah 63, the Lord Jesus comes off his white war horse and goes right to Petra to rescue his own, and he's covered with blood because Isaiah told you that. So John doesn't spend a great deal of time with this. We will, not tonight. Just take for granted, you know that already, that the Armageddon battle is not one battle. It's eight stages of a humongous fight. And we will bring all, I promise we'll do that. But not tonight. We've got to get through these rest of these judgments. So now I'm a little concerned about something I read. You may be able to assuage my concern about that. But I'm going back to verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. These are demons, and one comes out of the devil, the dragon, and one comes out of the Antichrist, and one comes out of the false prophet. And they go into all the kings of the earth to persuade them to fight. Okay. There is this Pepe frog that the Trumpsters are using to, as a meme, to, have you know what I'm talking about? And he wears a hat. And he, and the minute I see that frog, it concerns me, because I don't like the hint that is. Maybe it doesn't concern you. And I'm just laying that out there. I don't know. I wouldn't use a frog. Wouldn't. Chuck Missler talks about interviewing people that say they've been abducted by aliens. Now, you know they're fallen angels. But 9 out of 10 of them describe them looking something like a frog in the face. They're demons. We know that. People that collect frogs, that have little cute frogs around, should not have those. I don't like the idea of using a frog as my synonym or caricature of something I do. I don't like that somebody on the Trump team is doing that. I'm just saying that. Maybe it doesn't bother you. This bothers me. And I read this again. The Bible clearly says these are demons. They come out of the mouths of the unholy Trinity, and they go into all the kings to gather them to fight. The kings of the East are China, North Korea, and India. We know that for a fact. And they're going to be coming into... I'll play that all to you when we do the 8 stages of Armageddon, just so you know what they're talking about. Now, I have told you early, and this is a good... Let's take an aha moment here, like John does. When John did his 777, his 21 judgments, they weren't his, they were God's, but he wrote about them. He would do 6, and then he'd have a little aha moment, a parenthesis section. And remember I told you the trumpets, we had like 5 chapters. Between 6 and 7, we had chapters 10 through 14. And I said, even in the 7, and these are the ones that are coming fast, these last 7 vile judgments, we're going to have a couple of sentences here that are going to be in, take a breath moment, a little parenthesis, and we're at that right now. We are 2 sentences that will be the little tiny parenthetical section that John's going to give us. And this is, you can take a breath. So this is the parenthesis between the 6th and 7th bowl, and it's only 2 sentences. It starts with verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And verse 16, and they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. That's the parenthesis section. It's like, okay, he's not telling you about the next judgment. He's just telling you. Let me tell you about that, though. This may remind you a little bit of when Jesus talks about the thief and the night coming. You are not going to be affected by this. Jesus is not coming as a thief to you. When he says he comes as a thief in the night in Matthew, that's lot for the lost people. He's coming to the earth right now. You're not here. The martyrs are not here. They have already gone to heaven. This thief, he's coming as a thief to these earth dwellers. He's sneaking in on them. And I don't know why, really. They should know he's coming. Hasn't he warned them? But they still get caught off guard like a thief. So who's he coming to a thief to? The earth dwellers. Those who do not believe in him. Those who do not love him. When anyone says, oh, he's coming like a thief tonight for the church. No, he's not. When he catches you up in the rapture, he's coming like a bridegroom. The thief is to those people that get caught off guard. Wouldn't want to be them, and I wouldn't want to be the earth dwellers here. Because he's getting ready to come like a thief. He's going to totally catch them off guard, and they are going to get waylaid. That's what's coming up here. And then it tells you the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. Some translations say Harmageddon. But we all know it as the Valley of Armageddon. So that 6th bowl, the Euphrates dries up, and the armies use that. The armies of the east come down that dried riverbed. That's quite a big task, because that river can be about 1,800 miles long. And that's going to dry up, and the kings of the east are going to march right down it. A lot of them are going to come in deference to the Antichrist. They're not all friends of his. You've got to understand, the Antichrist doesn't win every army of the world over. We're going to find this in this 8th stage. Some of them come against him. They're evil too, but they just don't want to be ruled by him. And so we're going to see this huge battle come up at the end that's going to be multifaceted and all at one dynamic outcome. They're going to end up being fodder food for birds and jackals and creatures of the earth. They're going to become their food. So the kings of the east, basically the consensus on that is China, North Korea, Japan, and India. That's usually, modern scholars pretty much agree on that. And you get a real good glimpse of this battle, and we'll do this on the Armageddon too. Psalm, if you haven't read Psalm 2 lately, it's a hoot. It's the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God in a 3-in-1 conversation saying, why do the nations rage? And they're talking back and forth and say, what are they doing? Do they think they can beat us? Read Psalm 2. We'll bring that in, and we'll diagram which the triune gods is talking, because they're bewildered that they think they can beat them. And yet they march into Armageddon, And they are all destroyed. And like I said, they become food for the animals. So lots of battles we're going to be talking about in a lot more depth. Anyway, so I mentioned the Euphrates River is an important river in the Bible. Most people think it was one of the four rivers. It is one of the four rivers that came out of the Garden of Eden. So it starts off in the Bible, really important. Mentioned about 25 times. It was the eastern border God gave to Abraham. It is about 1,800 miles long, anywhere from 300 to 1,200 yards wide at any given point from flood season to others. And it's just a big deal in the Bible. So we're not surprised. It's kind of surprising that it dries up. But then it was full of blood. So what do we know? Maybe it just killed everything off and dried it right up. I don't know. Now, where the sixth bowl is also similar to the sixth trumpet, although remember the sixth trumpet was the thirds, and now we'll read that just as a reminder, is in Revelation 9, verse 13. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. See, they go back and forth. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now we're past the thirds, and God's after them all. The unclean spirits like frogs will remind you a little bit of the second plague of Egypt. And I want to, we are specified here that these frogs are demons. We know they are. They also know this. You do understand that every plague in Egypt was directed at one of the little g gods of Egypt. For instance, in Egypt they worshipped a frog woman god named Hequet. H-E-Q-E-T. Hequet. And she was an Egyptian goddess who had the face of a frog. So the second plague in Egypt, in Exodus 8 verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. And you know that story. It is no doubt then that God uses that same frog, sinful, demonish creatures to entice the kings of the earth to come to the battle that will destroy them. Isn't that justice? 1 Timothy 4:1 is something we all need to remember. And it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. You might say demons there, right? And doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Deceiving spirits are these frog spirits we see in this last, I want to say, summoning of the kings of the earth. Because what they're summoning to, they're bringing them into the Valley of Armageddon, and they will all be destroyed. These frogs lie to them. They're demons. They have no truth in them. And they don't love these kings. They trick them into coming with their big armies into battle, and God wipes them all out. It's a deceit, and it's a lie, and the devil is good at that. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, and then shall that wicked, that's the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Never doubt that this Antichrist going to do have some real tricks up his sleeve. But then he comes up against God Almighty, and he will lose. The Battle of Armageddon is going to be strange for a lot of Christians to buy into, because there's going to be such massive destruction. That in the truth of it is, I can't imagine the amount of blood that's going to be. We can't even fathom that, but it is what it is. I'm going to hasten us up a little bit so we get through this. I want to read verse 15 to you, where he says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This parenthesis section will remind you 1 Thessalonians 5:4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. This is not about you. That's the verse you need to know, 1 Thessalonians 5:4. This whole section about the thief is not about you. It's not about righteousness. That's your verse. And he is coming as a thief to those who deserve it. By the way, you will understand that that verse that I read that had Armageddon, and it's the only place the word Armageddon is written in the Bible. Not any place else, so we have to know that. It could be called Harmageddon. Megiddo is a valley that many, many, many things have happened there. And we'll discuss that too when we get into the eighth stage, how important lots of battles in the Bible have been there. Napoleon so liked this big battlefield that he told his generals, the whole armies of the world could gather here. And sure enough, they will. We're in the seventh bowl. I'm in 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her cup of wine to the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away. This is the end, guys. And remember, I told you it's not necessarily in chronological order, but he's picturing the end. And the mountains were not found, and the great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. The seventh bowl is the earth is so shaken. We have more earthquakes than we've ever seen. Islands are moved, and mountains are disappear, and hail. That's the big bowl. Woo! It is poured out in the air because Satan is the Lord of the air. We know that. Ephesians 2:1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Never doubt who controls the air and the airwaves. It's the devil. And this last bowl judgment is poured out on the air. Bring it on. God's going to finish it. This finishing reminds you of what Jesus said in John 19 when he said, it is finished. And there, the throne and the fire is all God. This is all God doing it. God's bringing it on, and he's going to call it done. Zechariah 14:3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. One of the stages of the eight-part Battle of Armageddon is Jesus splits the Mount of Olives in two. It's not the first place he lands. First place he lands is in Petra to rescue his own. You will love knowing that. So that seventh plague in Egypt also reminds you of the seventh bowl, where the hail comes. Now, John tells you that the hail that falls is a talent. Let me give you an idea of this last hail that's falling on earth, just so you know. Different sources will weight it differently, but this talent could weigh from anywhere from 60 pounds to 135 pounds, depending on which expert you read. So if you're standing out in the open field and a 60-pound rock hits you, you're being a lot shorter than you were. Or 135 pound. That's like a person's weight dropping on your head in the form of a stone. Can you get the picture of this last hail God's sending? Am I making it big enough? Hail is frequently used as a tool of judgment. The Egyptians had it as one of their plagues. And Israel is going to... I'm going to read you what Isaiah says, because this is another one of those Old Testament things. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing. Who will bring them down to the earth with his hand? God's big, and he throws big hailstones down. Here's the interesting thing that you all should know about this. All throughout Revelation, the earth has been blaspheming God. They will not repent. They are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They will not repent. They are blaspheming. And in the Old Testament, the punishment for blaspheming is stoning. God is bringing the final judgment of blaspheming down by stoning the earth. And he's using big old stones. 60 to 135 pounds. This is the punishment, ultimate punishment for blasphemy. God just doesn't miss. So that's what that talent is meaning. Blasphemy is punished by stoning. And he finally stamps his done. Revelation 16 is labeled, quote, quote, a great, quote, quote, chapter. And here's why. It describes a great evil. It describes a great city, the city of Babylon. It describes great tools of judgment, great heat, great hail, great amounts of blood. There's a great river that's dried up, the Euphrates. There is a great earthquake, and there are great plagues. If you want to know the greatest chapter in the book, according to the word great, it would be Revelation 16. I'm going to finish with this, because this is going to set us up from where we are in our next studies. And I'm reading the 14th verse of the 16th chapter. To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. You wouldn't think the final ta-da skirmish of all the world that will kill most of the rest of the people of the world would be called great. But the Holy Spirit calls it the great day of God Almighty. And I want to end with some positive notes because there are lots and lots of promises in this chapter 2. I want to take you to John 14. If you haven't memorized anything, John 14 would be probably the linchpin for your heart tonight. And I am in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, you know, the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. King David said in Psalm 50:15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Next week we study Babylon. I give you an assignment that will take you 40 minutes. Carve out for you a 40-minute section because I want you to read 6 chapters at one time. And if you do, you'll start getting a picture of what the Lord says about this great Babylon we're going to end up with next week. If you can read Revelation 17 and 18, at the same time, read Isaiah 13 and 14, and follow that with Jeremiah 50 and 51. It'll take you 30 to 40 minutes. I want you to see those different authors and what we're going to do because they're all talking about the same thing. Now, will we get it all covered next week? No. But we will give it a good start, but you need that basis. And I usually don't give you an assignment, but I think it's important. I also gave you charts and graphs because I'm a chart and graph person. I wanted to compare to you the plagues of Egypt with what I was talking to you. And also the trumpet judgments as compared to the bowl judgments. I hope you see this. My theme for this is they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life until death. So here's what we know tonight. We can't do any less. We have to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And even if we see this coming on the horizon, we trust that our King has us safe and secure by his side as his bride. But we don't miss one day until that time telling others. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for Revelation 16. It's tough and it's hard and it's brutal. But you are mighty and you are worthy and you are righteous. And it is your fair judgment to bring this on the earth. We deserve no less, Father. But because of the blood of Jesus, we stand before you, rationalized and sanctified because of your Son. So God, help us not be quiet about that. Let us not take that for granted, but to even be louder. And I pray, Lord, if anyone's listening to this and does not know you as Savior, that this very night they get that settled, that they ask you into their heart, they repent of their sins, and they claim you as their Lord of all. We love you and we worship you and we thank you in the name of Yeshua, our King. Amen.